Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, you know, it's been said that there are two kinds of people in this world. People who, when the alarm goes off, say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And other people who say, "Good, oh Lord, it's morning." Now, what tells the difference between the two? Well, there's a lot of things that we could point to. Some folks, after all, are just naturally morning people. And if you are such and are able to accomplish this without coffee, you have my undying respect. But the other side of it is this. People that tend to get the most out of life don't do so by accident. It's a decision that they make regarding how they're going to view the day. Life isn't going to do things to them. They are going to do things in this life. In fact, if you want to get to a place where your life is less about bouncing off of one obstacle to another like some kind of pinball, and more moving in a consistent direction, can I suggest one word you need to keep first and foremost in the front of your mind? The word is investment. Every day of our lives can be an investment for the glory of God. Stop and think about it. Each and every one of us, it doesn't matter where you've come from, what your background is, doesn't matter how much money's in your bank account or how little's in your bank account, doesn't matter how many friends you have, doesn't matter how many so-called friends you have. We are all given the same blessing and benefit from God each and every day. 24 hours to invest for His glory. And that's 1,280 minutes in each and every day that we can use to either further the kingdom of God or, at the end of the day, be further from the kingdom of God, truth be told. Well, what does it mean to take this life and invest it properly? Well, tonight, as we continue our look at the new man, this wonderful new creation that God has made us as we've received Jesus as our personal Savior, we're going to see exactly how a new man looks at three very key issues in life. And as we take a look at what it means, first of all, for us to invest our life in a material sense, in an interpersonal sense, and then finally in a spiritual sense, I think we'll discover that a life that is moving in a particular direction, a life that decides, I want to align my will with God's great will for my life. I don't want to waste this life. I don't want to just spend the time of this life. I want to invest this life for the glory of God. People that figure that out are oftentimes not only those who are most blessed in this life, but without even trying, they end up being the greatest blessing. Well, that sounds like something you'd like to attain to. Let's pray and ask the Lord tonight to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and how personal and applicable your word really is. We're going to be touching on some just amazing insights into how you look at a lot of things that we tend to only see on the horizontal. Lord, I pray you would give that heavenly perspective. And I pray, Father, that we would realize that each and every one of us have been given a mission in this life. We weren't saved by accident or to no purpose. We are saved to be your workmanship, created for good works, which you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, as we begin to discover what these good works look like within our lives, Help us not only to understand them mentally, but, Lord, each and every one of them, let us receive, understanding that it is only the power of your Holy Spirit, your amazing grace, that can make these things come alive in us. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing section of Scripture. Speak to us now through your Spirit, and may we be changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, the Apostle Paul there makes a really interesting statement about a bedrock reality of the Christian life that you may not recognize about yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, "You are our epistle." Now, when we think about epistles, we don't think about, say, the wives of the apostles. That's what some people thought the epistles were. But the epistles are the New Testament letters that we have, like Romans, like Corinthians, like Thessalonians, and so forth. Well, Paul says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Now, that this passage tells us something. When we become Christians, you know, it is a remarkably personal transaction that takes place. We enter into a relationship with God who loves us, who's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the love of Jesus Christ, that love that will never fail you or forsake you, the intimacy that we can have personally, one-on-one with God, is a beautiful thing. But that personal aspect of God doesn't necessarily mean that God wants that to be a private relationship. You know, there's some people who will say, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but it's a personal thing." Well, I can totally understand that, and if what you mean is that your relationship with Jesus has affected you in a very deep and personal and heartfelt way, that's great. But more often than not, when someone says that my relationship with God is a personal thing, what they're saying is, in a sense, they're like a Lady Clairol Christian. Remember the old slogan for Lady Clairol? Only her hairdresser knows for sure. Well, there's some Christians out there that are kind of Lady Clairol Christians. So only the Holy Spirit knows for sure. Because you really couldn't tell by looking at this person's life whether they really belong to Christ or not. And every once in a while, someone will raise that issue. Now, they'll say, "Well, you know, I know all these Christians, and they're really no different than anybody else." Well, I think that's quite an indictment. And it's one that we should take to heart. Because the Bible does tell us, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We need to see that God is on a mission to make us new and different people, that we should constantly be growing in our walk with God, that every area of our lives should be impacted by his presence within our lives in remarkably specific ways. And that's where we pick things up in our study in Ephesians this evening. If you're with us on Sunday, we talked about how God, when we become new in Christ, we put on the new man, we put off like a bunch of smelly, stinky, raggedy clothes. We put off the old man, we put on the new man, who's being renewed in the knowledge of the one who created him in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, if you put on the new man every day, if that's your investment in life, I just want to invest this life being a new creation in Christ. Keep it that simple. Boy, the application points on it are powerful and profound. You know, again, we've discovered it's going to change the way that we speak in this life. We're going to put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. In other words, one of the sure signs of being a new creation in Christ is you're not a phony anymore. You're not a pretender anymore. You're not acting out a role. You're real inside out. You're just the same way here in church as you are at home. You're the same way at work as you are when you're kicking it after work. There's a beautiful consistency, you see, that God wants to bring to our lives. He doesn't want phony pretentiousness. He doesn't want us to play act at being Christians. He wants us to have that consistent walk with God. You know, putting away lying isn't just about, you know, like not fibbing anymore and not, you know, boy, you want to see a temptation to lie, go to a pastor's conference. You know, you get pastors together, one of the first questions you get asked is, "How many you got?" You know, and what they mean is, how big is your congregation? You know, or what's your tithes like, or things like that. And quite frankly, when those questions get asked, you know, we, believe it or not, a little true insight into you, we pastors tend to be competitive cusses. You don't want to get into a basketball game at one of those pastors' retreats, man. The elbows get flying. But, you know, when those questions get asked, we tend to speak a little evangelistically, people say. You know, I mean, suddenly 100 turns into 300, and suddenly, you know, a budget $50,000 is $500,000, and, you know, and it's just amazing how that happened. Well, it's not just talking about this idea of slips of the tongue or trying to make ourselves look better in the eyes of other people. It's talking about being authentic. It's talking about being real. That's what Jesus comes to do. He comes to make us real. And there's a beautiful liberation that happens when you realize that you are saved by the God who knows you perfectly and yet still loves you utterly. It was Chuck Swindoll who once said that the motto of a Christian should be nothing to prove, nothing to lose. You know, we're no longer in a place where we're seeking the approval and the attaboys and the pats on the back of men. There's only one person's opinion who's ultimately going to matter, and that's Jesus. And when that happens, then I don't have to polish myself up and look better than the other person and, you know, have my exploits in the past or even stories about how God has used me kind of edited with a few Steven Spielberg-esque special effects. God wants us to be real and genuine, and boy, just working on that alone make you a different person. Notice it says as well, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We talked about the management of emotions before emotions manage us, especially strong, potentially negative emotions like anger. Anger, we discovered in and of itself, is not a sin. It's what you do with anger that tells the tale of the tape, right? You know, anger is going to create in you a rush of adrenaline, that fight or flight emotion we spoke of, and it's going to move you to action. It's going to move you to say things. It's going to move you to interact. The big question is that movement going to be self-protecting? Is it going to be self-exalting? Is it going to be trying to put people in their place? Or is it going to be seeking to use that emotional energy for the glory of God? See, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He was angry, but he sinned not. He's the perfect example of all of this. And so, sometimes we find ourselves being angry. We might find ourselves in a place where we go, I got all this emotional energy, and you know, this person's driven me crazy, and I just don't see how I can do anything constructive about it. Well, let that emotional energy motivate you. Take a nice long walk and spend some time in the presence of God, lifting up the situation to Him. Boy, more often than not, that can really save us a peck of trouble. You've probably heard the law of sending emails. It used to be the law of writing letters. At least with letters, you know, it takes you a while to write them out, and then you got to find a stamp and take it down to the mailbox. And so there were plenty of opportunities to come to your senses before you sent the letter. Emails, not so much. Boy, especially text messaging. You know, just, I'm going to tell this person exactly what I thought. Text! And it's over with. You know, here's a rule of thumb that can really save you a lot of trouble. When you text someone, you email somebody, you know, just even as, like you speak, never do it in anger. You know, never do it where you're just feeling hot and you're feeling, if you want to use that emotional energy to write something, well, great. Write out your email. Say whatever you want to say in that email. But whatever you do, don't send it. Put in your saved file. Come back to it in 24 hours. Look at it again and ask yourself this question. Not only should I send this, but would God want me to send this? Will this help or will this hurt that other person? Is this all about getting even? No one's going to mess with me? Or is it about saying, you know what, I'm not going to be overcome by evil? Romans chapter 12, last verse says, I'm going to overcome evil with good. So being a new creation rewrites our emotional behavior. Most of us probably haven't progressed a lot emotionally since we were 2-year-olds. In fact, I call this the law of junior high People say, oh, you know, junior hires, they're the toughest people to minister to. You know, all adults are a little bit more subtle junior hires. You know, we operate under the same principles. You know, we're just a little more subtle about it. You know, we don't scream and yell at somebody's a jerk on the playground. We just get off in the corners ourselves and, you know, mumble about it. In Christian circles, we don't call them jerks. We say, oh, I've just got a burden for brother so-and-so. And then, you know, we go on in our prayers sharing a prayer request. It's funny how oftentimes we don't pray for brother so-and-so. But the bottom line is your emotions are neither good nor bad. They're excellent servants. They can tell you a lot about what's going on in your heart and your mind. God gave you those emotions, but they are poor masters. Someone that is led by their emotions isn't being led by the Holy Spirit. And so God wants to give us a different way of living our lives than all of that. So emotionally, being a new person fits into that category. Spiritually, you know, we're a new man in Christ. It's interesting that linked to this idea of anger was this idea of giving place to the devil. Now, it's interesting that that's linked to anger because the term devil here is a very specific name for Satan. Paul could have used an awful lot of names for Satan, and he does in his letter. But the term devil in specific carries the idea of being the accuser, someone who casts stones, if you will, at someone, casts someone down, puts someone down. Diabolos, the Greek word we get our devil from and demon from, is that whole idea of putting somebody else down, you know, accusing them. And notice how this ties into this whole idea of anger. You know, when someone does us wrong, we get angry, right? We get angry. And at that moment, we've got a choice. You know, God would want us to deal with the action that is wrong. You know, hopefully by speaking the truth in love and praying for one another. We, not so concerned about dealing with the action, we want to deal with the actor, right? And you know, again, it's the old almost cliche statement. We almost kind of laugh it off because we never see it really practiced about hating sin and loving the sinner. You know, that's a fine art, gang. And if you don't learn the difference between those sort of things, Satan's going to use you. You know, this idea of giving place to the devil means giving him operating room, giving him, you know, some solid ground with which he wants to do his thing. And guess what? You know, Satan's whole shtick is misery loves company. He not only wants to make you a sour person, he not only wants you to be robbed of your peace, he not only wants to make you into a flaming hypocrite, he wants to make you contagious. He wants to spread the affliction in the body of Christ. And I think this is such an important thing for us to remember. One of the great indictments that we always hear regarding Christians and regarding the church is this, you know, the biggest hypocrites you'll ever run into are in the church. Yeah, you know, I have to say, there was a time in my life where when my non-believing friends would point that out, I'd try to defend the church. I don't defend the church anymore. You know why? Because they've got a point. You know, let's face it, on one level or another, we're all hypocrites, right? None of us in this room can say we always consistently live up to the things we say we believe. You know, and so there are times where we are all hypocrites. We look one way, but our lives are representing another. So when someone says the church is full of hypocrites, you know, I've learned to respond in this way. Guilty as charged, but come on in. There's always room for one more. You know, we got to realize something. You know, each and every one of us, in a sense, suffers from this same affliction. But when we realize that the church is not a health club where, you know, it's like, you know, walking into the church and we think, oh, I've got to show off my spirituality. Sun's out, guns out, here we go. You know, that's what we think. We're posing down in the mirror and thinking how spiritual we are. And, oh, yeah, look at this. I was working on my devotional deltoids this week. And think, you know, we tend to think that's what the church is all about. But the church isn't a health club for the with it and together. It's a hospital for the hurting. This should be a place where we can come and receive that kind of help. And if the wicked one can turn the church into a place where, you know, we circle the wagons and shoot each other, where we throw rocks at one another, where we, under the guise of being spiritually concerned, mercilessly and viciously criticize one another. Now, I guarantee you, people aren't going to drop their guard. They're not going to look for that healing. They're going to look just to get through and survive. And so the pretentiousness, so the hypocrisy continues. And there's nothing that will cause our effectiveness in Christ to be more compromised than that, than just by being phony baloney, game-playing, you know, individuals. You know, why not join the Elks Club? No difference, right? Well, there should be a difference. And we put on the new man. We walk in that newness of life that God can give us through the power of His Spirit. You know, we defeat the devil. We don't give him a place. We don't let him set up his base of operation because we learn not to speak his language anymore. We're not here to accuse the brethren. We're not here to put people down anymore. We're here to build people up. And if there's a conflict, if there's a problem, we're here to deal. We're not here to just sit in the back and just stew and steam away at our problems. If someone happens to blow it, someone happens to be offensive or something like that, we're open to talking about that because we all need correction. And you know, again, in the book of Galatians chapter 6, there's some great instruction as far as being the antidote to this whole idea of giving place to the devil when we're angry. If you were with us in our study in the book of Galatians, we talked about this quite a bit. But in the book of Galatians chapter 6, we are told, if any of you are overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I love that. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, speaks of the idea that someday the shoe may be on the other foot. In other words, correct people, yeah, we are supposed to offer words of correction when someone's getting off the beam. You know, it's the opposite of love to see somebody going down a dead-end road or a road where the bridge is out and go, well, I don't want to offend them. Good luck with all that. You know, we're called to speak the truth in love to one another, but understand that if you want to do it right, just ask yourself the question. How would I want to be approached if the shoe was on the other foot? If I was the one in the wrong? Because sooner or later, you will be. Sooner or later, we're all going to be. And so, you know, this is the whole idea about not giving place to the devil. Don't learn to speak his language.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.